Barbara, did you ever think that God doesn't have any grandchildren?
Well, no. The other night you got off the phone from talking to our children in Tulsa, and you said, Barbara, do you know God doesn't have any grandchildren? I stood there. I remember where I was, and I stood there, and I said, well, no, he doesn't, does he? And he does talk about grandchildren, our grandchildren
right.
in the Word, but he does not have any grandchildren.
Well, he really talks about our descendants and wanting us to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. We want to bring you this teaching today. It's a very important teaching. And, you know, we have something God doesn't have. We have grandchildren.
That's true.
No.
They're wonderful. I think God's missed out because
oh,
grandchildren
yes.
are almost better than children.
Oh, I tell you, I love those grandkids. You can send them home.
I love it.
Okay.
Well, there's that verse in 1 John 3:1. And some of you say, well, he's got to have grandchildren. But we are all children of God's. Of God, apostrophe S. And in 1 John 3:1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And he calls us all his children.
Now, you're a child of God if you've accepted Jesus Christ, his Son.
Yes,
so
that's
make
right.
So let's make that very clear. And we know that even as precious as our little granddaughter is, who's about 3 weeks old right now, that she was born in sin.
Oh, that's right.
And one day when she comes to an age of accountability, and that age is different for various children. Some will be there at 5, 6, 7 years old. That's someplace along in there. But that's when they can discriminate truly on their own right from wrong.
That's
right. And then they have to make a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ, because we're all created equal in this sense. We're all born in sin and we have 24 hours a day.
Mm-hmm.
But at some point we need to accept Jesus when the gospel is presented to us. And I want to say this right here at the beginning of this wonderful teaching, that no one is unique. And you know, Satan deceives us to thinking that, well, we're special. And as a little child, the whole world, our world revolves around us, we think.
Yes.
But the Word clearly teaches us in about 6 different portions of Scripture. It says it almost in these words every time. God is no respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have favorites.
That's
he doesn't
right.
have a pet. He doesn't love you more than he loves me, or me more than he loves you. So if we understand that we're not unique and we have to go by his ways, and we're always teaching Barbara on the ways of God, and this is one of the greatest lessons on the ways of God.
Yes, this teaching that we're going to do, Darren, almost has a twofold meaning. We're going to talk about children and how we raise those children, but we're also going to talk about us as children of God and what God expects from us as his children. And I think it's going to really bless some parents who have not had a hold on what to do to raise and train their children up in the way they should go.
But you know, this teaching really is directed to the fact that we're all children.
That's
whether you're
right.
95 years old
That's
or
right.
5 years old, we're all children of God if we've accepted Jesus Christ.
Yes. Now, some children in the kingdom of God, Darren, don't want to be disciplined. They think that everything that comes along where they feel pain is from the devil. We're going to find out here that God does discipline his children, and rather severely sometimes. And I remember going up to see Lance and Pam, our two granddaughters that are twins. And Lance,
you mean Lance and Pam aren't twin granddaughters, they're parents.
And our two granddaughters,
and our oldest son,
twins.
And wife. Let's make that very plain. It's our oldest son, Lance, his wife, Pam, and the twin granddaughters, and
That's
they're about
right.
7 now.
They're 7 now. But I've seen Lance discipline them in restaurants and discipline them in the home. And one particular little granddaughter, he has to discipline more often because she has more of the Carmack gene in her, and she tends to be
well,
a little more rebellious.
Well, we're talking about Caitlin and Bethany. And I remember when Lance would say to his daughters, when they were getting out of line, he'd
uh-huh.
say, now, they were about 2.5, I mm-hmm. think. Do you want a pow-pow?
Pow-pow, yes.
Well, one would cry, and the other one would say, well, take your best shot.
Yeah,
you
give
know,
it to me.
They're just different personalities, you know.
That's right. And so, as children of God, we need that discipline, too, in our lives. And I know even with little Alex, who's not even quite a year old.
That's another
grandchild. Our daughter, Dana.
Folks, this doesn't go on forever. We only have 7 grandchildren. Praise God.
Our daughter, Dana, has to discipline this little one, and she disciplines him very well because she doesn't want him to grow up being a stubborn, rebellious son.
Well, you know, our children that are the disciplinarians, and they all are, but they're disciplinarians and they're consistent,
mm-hmm.
and they learned that from their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's very important. And I think one of the things we have in this teaching here is that no has to mean no. And you know, to God, no means no.
Mm-hmm.
If he says, now don't do this, this is an abomination, I don't want you into that, he means that.
That's right.
He doesn't mean that's subject to negotiation.
Yes.
He doesn't mean that we can say, well, is there anybody else up there? I'd like a second opinion.
That's right.
Well, that story
sometimes
goes.
We do. Would you like to pray before we get started?
I sure
here?
Would. Father God, we just thank you for the revelation that we can be children. Whatever our chronological age is, we can be a child of the Most High God. And Lord, you tell us over and over through Scripture how faithful you are to your covenant, how faithful you are to loving us, consistently loving us. Even when you have to discipline us, you discipline us in love. And Father, I thank you that you only do what's good for us and that you're really for us. You're not against us. You're not our enemy. You are a loving, giving Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to tell us who you are. And he said when he was here on earth, he's told us everything that you told him, he told to us.
Mm-hmm.
So there's not something that we have to look for. We're not waiting for the other shoe to drop. We know who you are by Scripture. And teach us your ways, Lord. Teach us
yes,
your ways.
Thank you,
and we thank you for this teaching that God doesn't have any grandchildren. We can all be your children.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Darren, the first reference of children is very painful. And that's in childbirth, you will have pain. And when we have children, when we give birth to children, God said, because of the fall, because we walked out from under the covering, the protective covering of God, and we served Satan, and we fell to Satan's ploys, God said to woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, we know that childbirth must have pain because of the intense pressure, but God says here, because of your sin, Eve, and all women in general, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And it's not because God wanted to, but we walked out from that covering. So the first thing we see about children is pain. And in life, sometimes they are a pain. And I believe we are a pain to God sometimes. When he wants us to be obedient, we are rebellious and stubborn.
And you know, we as godly parents on the earth who have fathered or mothered children and brought them into the world, we need to teach children the ways of God.
Mm-hmm.
And today in this session, we're going to try to give you in this message things that you can do for your children, for your grandchildren. And one of the tragedies I see, Barb, and I'll just insert this right here, is I've seen some grandparents that had adult children, and that's a very important term. Remember this, adult children.
We're going to get into
that. When they leave
too.
The nest, they're now adult children. There may be your kids, but they're adults now. But when I see, in some cases, the grandparents now helping raise the grandchildren, and they're making the same mistakes with those grandchildren they made with their children, mm-hmm. their children, who are now adult children, brought great horror and trauma into their lives,
mm-hmm.
and yet they haven't learned that they have to change something, or the grandkids are going to be just like their children who are a mess.
That's right. The other night I saw in a documentary on TV a woman who was in an orange suit. She was incarcerated for a number of years. And she said, I was abandoned by my father when I was a little girl, and I hated him, and I swore when I had children I would never abandon them. And she was just crying, and she says, now look at me. I have abandoned my children. I am here. They are outside. I have abandoned them. I have done exactly the thing that I said I wouldn't.
But you know, right there, we're talking about the curse of the generations.
Absolutely.
And we're going to give scripture on that
today.
We're
going to talk
praise
about
God.
That. Oh, praise God. Well, we know that the word child appears 5,000 times, Darren. So God really does have a love and a tenderness towards little ones, towards the children. And it specifies intimate relationship. And that's what God wants. And the first commandment we see in Exodus 20, commandment number 5, with a commandment with promise, is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. He really wants us to honor our mother and our father. And you know what? God is our father, and we need to honor him. And sometimes we forget. We try to honor our earthly mother and dad as best we can, but we need to honor our heavenly father.
Now, all of our teachings you should look at along with us, and I believe the scripture here is very plain. It's a spiritual book. It's written to our spirit man.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to realize that our makeup is more spirit than it is flesh, more spirit than it is emotions or mental. And the Word of God says, it comes along and says, we are spirit, mind, and then body. But in 2 Samuel 7:14, it says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me when he commits iniquity or sins or does wrong. Mm-hmm. In other words, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the men or the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him.
Oh, that's so important.
Now, one of the greatest things that we can teach our children and that we can remind ourselves is the loving kindness of God goes to everlasting to everlasting. And I think of his covenant. We need to know the covenant.
He's the one that made it.
Amen.
That's right.
He made the covenant, and he says, I will not invalidate or break this covenant that I have made with men.
That's right. Did you notice in this scripture, Darren, and he was talking about fathers and sons in general, and sons meaning sons and daughters. In the Old Testament, they used the word sons, especially in the King James Version, but it did mean children in general, that this discipline would go for the daughters as well, would be concerning the daughters as well, excuse me. But he says, when you commit iniquity. It doesn't say if you commit. God knew that we were going to be sinning. God knew we were going to be committing iniquity. He says, when we commit that iniquity, we will be punished for it.
You know, Barb, I was going to share this later in this message, but I'm going to share it now. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're liars. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Mm. You know, we need to just get down, bottom line, get it straight. We're born in sin. Even after we come to Jesus Christ, we will sin.
We will sin, that's
because
right.
of that strong nature, you know, the sin nature that hangs around. But one of the greatest things that we can teach our children and ourselves over and over is that wonderful luxury of redemption.
Yes.
And that redemption comes when we say, I did it, I'm guilty,
sorry.
I'm sorry, forgive
That's
me.
That's right, forgive me. Oh,
and
that is so important,
And if you can send a child
Darren.
Out of your house with that concept that when you mess up, kid, and you will.
That's right.
And I do as a grandparent, and as a parent, and as a husband, I still mess up.
Mm-hmm.
I still sin.
Mm-hmm.
I have shortcomings. The other day I had to call two men and ask their forgiveness because I had an ugly attitude. I sinned.
Mm. Well, praise the Lord
and
for his
conscience
convicting.
Is named Barbara.
Well, Holy Spirit is the convicting agent, I believe. In Psalm 89:30-37, we see with David, he was writing the same things. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, this is the Lord speaking. If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commands, then I will visit their sins or their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Boy, God is serious here. If you do wrong, you're going to not only get instruction of correction, but you're going to get a physical manifestation of punishment. And that's with the rod and with stripes. And I believe, Darren, some of our Christian parents have taken on the New Age, this generation type punishment of time out in the corner without any kind of physical punishment or correction. That is so important to tell our child, we love you, but you did wrong, and this is the consequence of that wrongdoing.
Well, when we do that, we're teaching them consistency. We're giving them boundaries. I think of a little girl I had in the first class that I taught. And her parents said, well, her name was Tracy. I can remember her little face. She was a darling little girl, sixth grade, about 12 years old. But the parents thought they were being so cool. Well, we make Tracy make all of her own decisions. Mm. This little kid was so insecure because the parents were not guiding her in instruction. Mm-hmm. And I see these bumper stickers once in a while that say, listen to the children. Well, we ought to listen to children, yes. But children shouldn't be running the show.
Absolutely.
And they're
Absolutely.
Not big enough. They're not mature enough to make all of their own judgments and decisions.
Like you
and
said.
And certainly they're not big enough to live with all the consequences of those immature decisions.
That's right. As you said before, they should not be the center of attention. They should honor mother and father. They should give submission to that mom and dad authority.
And I like what it says, I will not break off my loving
yes.
kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie.
So his loving kindness and his faithfulness is over us, Darren. He wants us to know that when he does correct us, his love covers a multitude of sins, and it wants to reconcile with us immediately.
You know what I like about the Lord?
What?
He never pleads the fifth. Now,
that's right.
Today in our culture, we've seen a lot of people that have been charged with various wrongdoings in our government, and they say, well, I'll take the Fifth Amendment. Here, I might say something would incriminate myself. It might be self-incriminating. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord always takes responsibility for what he has sworn to do. He will do.
That's right. He will do.
He doesn't have a
cop-out.
He doesn't cop out, and he doesn't say, well, I didn't really say that, or I really can't discuss that because that might, well, come on. He's not guilty of perjury. He will not lie.
That's right.
He will not lie under oath.
That's right.
And when he said, I've sworn by my holiness, that's an oath.
That sure is an oath. Also in Numbers 23:19, we see again where he is not a God that he should lie. So we know that he is always confirming his word in two or three instances. He doesn't have one scripture for a whole principle of things. He has many, many scriptures for these.
And you know, we'll all be parents sooner or later. 99% of us will be parents. I mean, you don't really have a choice. Those kids are going to, you know, they're going to get up and get out of the nest, and we've got to teach them. You look shocked. You don't think we'll be parents?
Well, I don't think 99%. No.
Well, would you go for 98?
I think a lot of people today are choosing not to have children.
But that's still, across our culture, is a very small percentage.
That's true.
But now, you want to argue about percentages.
But what we're seeing here is I'm really learning from this, even though our children are gone and we don't have that responsibility anymore, Darren. I'm seeing here what God is requiring me as a child of his. And that's what I really think is
Amen.
Important in
that
this
parent-child
lesson.
Parent-child relationship.
That's right. In Psalm 103 begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. In Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And fear is not a cringing terror kind of fear. It is an awesome reverence for God.
Respect.
That's
respect.
Right. For he himself knows our frame. Oh, hallelujah. And verse 17 of Psalm 103 goes on to say, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children to those who keep his covenant.
Now, I want to quote Deuteronomy 7:9 right here. I put it in my notes, but it says, know this, that the Lord your God, and I love this scripture. There's so, I mean, you could preach 1,000 messages, I think, on this one scripture, this one verse. Know this, that the Lord your God, he is God, the everlasting God who keeps his covenant. It's just slipped my mind.
But that's the gist of it. I mean, that's the most important.
Yeah, but I'm going to turn to it in my Bible here so that I can quote it, but I want to make real sure that I get exactly right, because there's so much here about his faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant, and his loving kindness to 1,000th generation with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Praise God. That's part of the Hebrew Shema that we're talking about in the Old Testament, that goes from Deuteronomy 6:4, that says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And this goes on to confirm that again.
Amen,
praise
amen,
God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Now, when we understand blessing, and here I want to talk about this since this is a father-son thing.
Mm. And you know what, Darren? I was thinking why the feminist movement really took place in the late 60s, early 70s, is not so women could come out of the dark ages as far as employment is concerned and have an equal status with men. It was that the men would be absolutely emasculated in society. They would not have the importance in fatherhood. Importance and position would be downgraded. I believe Satan's plan was that initially.
Well, that's really a Jezebel spirit.
It is.
It comes against the anointing, comes against authority, and comes against God. Ultimately, that's coming against Father God and his authority.
Yes.
And it's and you mentioned the women's movement. In many cases, what they're saying is, I don't want to submit to anybody. I'm not going to submit to my husband. In fact, I won't even take his name.
So
we can be married. I don't want your name, and I'm certainly not going to submit to you.
That's right. So the man or the father image has taken a secondary role. And we have matriarchal families, Darren, that are ruled by mama. And I'll tell you, that's very dangerous, because we're going to go. I'm so glad you're going to cover the blessings that the fathers gave the sons, because that is so important.
Well, there's two things here we're going to talk about. Sons are blessed by their fathers, or they should be, and certainly not be cursed by them. The father's responsibility in the Old Testament was to give the blessing to each one of their sons as they grew to adulthood.
Mm-hmm.
This was a very important ceremony, and we're going to talk about what Isaac blessed Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here we have the authority of that father's position. That's one concept.
That's right.
Number two, we have another one of the ways of God here, and that's the power of words.
Yes, and yeah. Isaac thought that he was giving this blessing to Esau when he discovered that he'd given it to his younger son. And Esau came in and said, "Oh, bless me, Father." He says, "I cannot take that back." I mean, these were vows. I mean, vows to the death. They could not change their minds. So this blessing that Isaac thought he was giving to Esau, he was actually giving to Jacob, which was God's perfect will here. And I want to bring that out. It was God's perfect will.
Well, it was, but the power of words here. Okay, we have the authority of position. Now, a father's position, when it's understood, there's authority in that position, both to the wife and to the child.
Yes.
Now, when that husband, standing in that position, speaks a blessing over the son, there is a blessing put in place on that son's life. Unfortunately, we see a lot of fathers cursing and cussing their kids.
Yes, yes.
That also goes in place.
That's right.
But here's what happened. When Rebekah wanted the blessing to go to the younger one, she concocted a way of doing that.
Oh, could you at least read the blessing, Isaac's blessing of
Well,
David?
Sure, I can read
yes.
that.
Oh,
but
I,
first of all, I want to tell a story.
Oh, okay.
She deceived her husband into blessing the wrong one, the one that didn't deserve the blessing.
Yes, yes.
And it was now the blessing went on and to the younger child, right?
Yes, and what she said when Jacob says, "Well, mother, what if he recognizes me and sees that it's Jacob instead of Esau?" And she said, "Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go do what I say." That curse, when she said, "Your curse be on me," she never saw Jacob again the rest of her life.
I believe she was lonely.
Oh,
he was like a favorite son.
Oh, yes.
Now, here we have the ways of words in
yes.
operation. And when I read Scripture, and I suggest you learn to do this, look for the ways of God. Mm-hmm. What's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
Why did that work that way? I mean, those are questions that I ask. Well, here's one of the ways of the spirit world. Ways of, really, it's the law of words. And the mother here says, "Put that curse on me."
Oh.
On down in the New Testament, we had Pilate when he was talking to the people, and they said, "Well, crucify Jesus and let his blood be upon us and our children and grandchildren and so on." And believe me, it has been on the Jewish race.
That's right, because Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." He wanted to let him go. But the people said, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon our children, us and our children."
Now, you
oh,
asked,
what a great...
You asked for that blessing, and I appreciate
yes.
you putting that in the notes here. It says, "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth." That really could also mean anointing of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
"And in an abundance of grain and new wine, and may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you." It is interesting to note that when Rebekah planned this switch of the birthright blessing, that Jacob was fearful.
That's right. And we know then that Jacob, when he was an older man, in Genesis 49, he did this very same thing that his father did for him. His father blessed him, and he assembled all of his sons together. And in Genesis 49, we read the prayer for each son. He placed his hands on each son and blessed them.
How many sons did he have?
He had 12 sons.
And what are they called?
The sons of Israel. Those are the tribes of Israel.
Are they yes. called patriarchs?
They are. They are patriarchs in the Bible.
I think that's very, very interesting
yes.
how that concept of the blessing was so powerful. And even though it was given to Jacob through deception, it does say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right?
That's right. That's right. And it says in Malachi that Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. God knew the heart of Esau, that he was willing to give up his birthright for food. And a lot of us do that. We give up important things in life for unimportant things. So God knew what he was doing here. Even though Rebekah, I think, was wrong when he says, "I'll take this curse on me," she didn't have to do that. She didn't have to say words like that. And sometimes we curse ourselves, Darren, by those words.
I remember blessing my two sons.
Do you?
And
did you actually?
I actually did.
You actually
oh, yes,
did.
I did.
Oh, that's wonderful.
I laid hands on
so
them,
good.
and they both are excellent fathers, excellent in their mm-hmm. employment. They've never come home to dad and say, I need an emergency loan. They've always worked that out somehow on their own.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they
yes.
are my adult sons, my
that's
adult
right.
children.
And this does not eliminate girls. No. If you have daughters, only daughters. And if you are
they
a daughter, expect that blessing from the Lord on you also. Yes, that's right.
Well, the curses for disobedience. Barb, you want to talk about this?
Yeah, there are blessings for being obedient. As we read in Exodus 20, verse 5, let's see, verse 12, I believe, Exodus 20, 12. In the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. So we know when you honor, when you bless, that your days are going to be long. You're going to live a good, full life. Well, there are also curses for disobedience. And in Exodus 20, verse 5, we see in the Ten Commandments, you shall not worship idols or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, in the Old Testament, we had fathers who, when they sinned, that curse would go on down through third and fourth generation. We even have that today, but under the new covenant, Darren, we see that each man is responsible for his own actions. But we still see curses of generations on people.
Well, and we also have a teaching called When Curses Go, Blessings Flow. It's a two tape series, and now I'll tell you, we have put out a lot of those because people realize they're getting blindsided by something. That they don't know why this thing is hitting them when they didn't even see it coming.
That's right. Or there's things that go on and on, repeated
cyclical
things.
Let me say it this way. I believe there's tendencies that come in families.
Yes.
Tendencies to be alcoholics or to be off the deep end in sexual sin or perversion or gambling or obesity.
Mm-hmm.
We have to teach that as a sin.
That's
the
right.
Bible calls it a sin.
That's right.
And he puts gluttony right along with some other horrendous things. But
whose God is their stomach?
Now, he says in Exodus 34:7, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.
Yes.
Now, that needs to be removed by repentance and by taking authority in the blood and name of Jesus to stop that curse from operating in your family.
That's right.
Against your family. And, you know, you'd have to be brain dead to not be able to look up the family tree and see there are tendencies that come down through families.
Mm-hmm.
There are tendencies to certain types of weaknesses, certain types of sins. Those are curses, folks, and they need to be broken.
That's right.
And you need to make this decision that my generation is going to be the first righteous generation of the Smiths, if your name is Smith.
That's right.
Or praise Jones. God. We're going to cut this thing off. And this thing has got to stop, and it's going to stop now.
Yes.
And I'm going to take the authority of Jesus' name and blood and make it stop.
We know some young couples, Darren, who are raising wonderful families. They themselves were abused. They grew up in greatly dysfunctional families. And they're saying, we're going to be the first generation of a godly family. And one couple in particular, they have four little children. They discipline them. They correct them. They love them. And this family has totally changed from what this husband and wife grew up in, that kind of environment. They have a godly, God-centered home. It's wonderful to watch.
Now, let me say this. All of us could say, if we work hard enough, we could say, I was a victim. Let me tell you, Jesus bore in his body on the tree everything, every issue, every situation where you were victimized.
Mm-hmm.
He was the victim.
Yes,
your place.
He was the innocent.
So we need to stop looking back and saying, why am I the way I am? And look at Jesus Christ and take him as the copy.
Oh, absolutely. I agree with
and
you.
And when we look backward, we ought to look back in our biblical history and see what our Heavenly Father's prepared for us, because it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a victim today, I want to tell you, you walk around with this victim mentality, this self-pity, that's called sin, S-I-N. You need to ask God's forgiveness for feeling so sorry for yourself. Get up and take the victory of Jesus Christ and go out and win.
That's right. There's also in Deuteronomy 21:18, curses for disobedience. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and his mother, and when they chastise or correct him, he will not even listen to them. You know what they did? They went outside the city, and the men of the city, the elders, stoned him to death. This was punishment for a rebellious, stubborn son. And we have a lot of that today, Darren, who do not get corrected or punished at all. And we need that correction in our lives.
And we can't expect society to raise our children.
Oh, no.
No, we can't. Here's a scripture that says, bad company corrupts good morals.
Mm-hmm.
No, we really need to teach that to our children. You know, I heard this statement growing up. one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch.
Oh, it sure
you
will.
You put a rotten apple in a bush of
in a
apples,
bushel basket.
Pretty soon they're all rotten.
They are. Right? Peaches, too.
Okay.
I mean, it's terrible.
Again, let me tell you, no one is unique.
That's right.
And compromise is sin.
It is.
We need to teach that to our children, but also the way back to Jesus is through repentance.